Welcome to the Theology of the Buddy, a podcast for Catholics who love the beauty of the Church's sacred tradition. My name is Brooke. If you're looking to grow in the faith in new ways, looking to connect with other faithful Catholics, or you're simply looking for other Catholic voices who are willing to speak the truth without compromise, and who like the fun in the process, you've come to the right place. We're not experts, but have learned a lot over the 15 plus years we've been friends in the faith, and we want to share that with you. So if you haven't yet, make sure you hit that subscribe button wherever you are listening, and don't forget to drop by theologyofthebuddy.com for all of our show notes and past episodes. Good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening, Brooke.
Good evening.
Salutations.
The sound of that awkward silence is Tim saying, good evening, but hello. Tim can't make it tonight.
My name is Tim. Mm-hmm. Hello. Happy feast day of St. Teresa of Avila, a.k.a. Yeah. St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, right?
No.
Of Jesus. Oh, of Jesus.
The Child
of
Jesus. Jesus.
Of Jesus.
That's St. Therese, right? It's the Child Jesus.
Yep. Yeah. St. Teresa of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face is her full religious name.
Mm-hmm. Hey, fun fact. Mm-hmm. Today, or not today, a couple days ago, we realized that I think I had just forgotten this, but St. Teresa of Lisieux's name was Mary Frances. I have an aunt named Mary Frances.
Mm-hmm.
But we call her Aunt Mare. So.
And they have a devotion to St. Teresa, don't they? Like that family.
Aunt Mare?
Not her specifically, but I mean the Baker family.
And,
it was more Grandma Sal, wasn't it?
And my great Aunt Rita.
Mm.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
I believe it was possibly my great Aunt Rita who may have actually been given a flower from St. Teresa of Lisieux.
Is that why your aunt was named Mary Frances, maybe?
Quite possibly. St. Therese? I never got to ask Grandma about that.
I received a rose from her when I was a young boy.
Oh.
Yeah. That was pretty wild.
That is wild.
Mm-hmm.
A person literally showed up at the door, knocked on the door, and just said, I don't know why I'm bringing this to you, but here's a rose.
What?
And I was doing a novena to St. Therese.
Oh, that's
at the time.
Crazy.
And I was really early in my, I don't know, post reversion kind of period, right? Just kind of figuring out what it means to actually be a Catholic and all of that and start living the devotional life. And so I'm like, okay, I'll try this novena. Sure, why not? And it was weird because I was actually sick that day. I was sick at home and from school. And and just this random lady who, she was my next door neighbor's daughter.
Oh.
Showed up with a rose.
Wow.
For I forgot Why? That story.
She had no idea.
That's a great one.
It rocked my socks off because I wasn't even done the novena. I think it was day 7 or 8 or day 6 or 7 in it. And
that's crazy.
St. Teresa had her eye on me from a very early age. But speaking of St. Teresa, today is a day of solemnity for the family of Carmel, for the Discalced Carmelites. So happy solemnity to any Carmelites who might be listening. Yeah, it's a great day to drink peach Bellini, which is what I'm partaking of tonight. Yeah.
Nice.
Great.
For us, it's just a regular Sunday. So I'm here drinking incredibly cheap American, not American whiskey, actually Canadian whiskey that I bought in the States, dodging taxes and paying half the price that we have to pay here.
It was two huge bottles for $20 or something like that.
I think
that.
We talked about this on the last episode. But anyway, now I'm drinking the cheap whiskey.
Is it good?
Yeah.
Not really, but it is whiskey. So there's that.
It's the kind of thing
I told you to get the 40 Creek. I did.
I couldn't resist the sale. It was so cheap.
Chris shared a beautiful post of us circa 2014, and it warmed my heart. Seeing me in my lumpy space princess t-shirt and my really slouchy beanie. And
your curly-haired boyfriend.
Did you have curly hair in that picture?
Did I? I thought I... Never mind. Maybe I didn't.
I don't think he did.
It's 10 years ago. You cut it off.
You cut it off.
Oh, never mind. It's not that old.
I think we remember.
But do you know where that picture was taken?
Was that the Me Without You concert?
That was at Me Without You.
Yeah.
It was 2014. That was at the
Catch for Us the Foxes.
Yep.
Was
I remember that.
Was that one?
And we went to Coney Island or something.
Oh,
and it was the sketchiest walk. I remember I was clearly super, super anxious because that's who I was back then. And I was just we're walking downtown, Detroit. I don't know. Where were we?
Yeah, Detroit.
It was like 11 o'clock or 11. It was super late at night. And yeah. like, I just was like freaked out.
There was no one around.
No,
that was the best part. There was no one. It was completely dead.
Well, that's part of what creeped me out. Because like, you know, the drive there was like, you see like a lot of dilapidated houses and like, you know, it's just rough looking, right? And we're in a place I don't know. And then I'm just like, we're going to get mugged. We're going to die. Newly married, undiagnosed anxiety disorder, walking around Detroit, going to some place called Coney Island for, I don't know.
It was for a hot dog.
It was for a hot dog. I don't even know if I had a hot dog. I just knew I was really anxious. But
you went to Coney Island and didn't get a hot dog.
I don't know if I was hungry.
I thought you said wasn't going to be cringe.
I don't remember.
That's the most cringe thing I've heard.
That is pretty cringe.
Looking back,
it's like going to Skyline Chili and not getting the Cincinnati Chili.
Well, looking back, I'm like, why didn't I get a Coney Island hot dog?
Yeah, that was your big mistake.
So I looked back at my memories of today, and I found a really cute picture of me and Mikey standing under the tree. I just sent it to you, Chris. I think we have to share these pictures just to share.
Like on our Twitter or something?
Yeah.
Or Insta.
Oh my good gravy.
Facebook. Right?
That was 2010.
Yep. So that was the year that Mike and I had started dating.
That was right after I cut my hair.
Yep.
Check out that war.
And you can see how happy Brooke is about that. Yeah, putts.
When I look at my hair, I'm just like, it dates me so bad.
Well, Mike dated you first, I guess.
Yeah. But it's just like the side swept bangs, the kind of the emo style haircut, you know, the black sweater, the black pants, the black shoes, and like the shoes, one foot had black shoelaces and the other side had pink shoelaces. Because, you know, you had to have different color shoelaces on your shoes.
Yes. No. Oh, I wore different colored chucks.
Look at this memory.
I've seen the My Little Pony movie.
6 years ago, and it's the four of us, the three of us plus Julie and Evie, seeing the My Little Pony movie.
Such a disappointment.
Yeah.
Amazing animation. Horrible, horrible story.
That was before My Little Pony was woke.
Yeah.
Back then, it was one of the more interesting kids shows in the early seasons.
It was a good show.
Hanging with the kids. This is for you, Evie. This is what I wrote.
Yeah.
All there is like Teresa of Avila posts dating back to like the earliest times.
I had some of those too. Like the drawing that I had done of St. Teresa of Avila and then so many like cringe things that I posted. Like I was saying to Mike, like, back in the day, Facebook used to be the place where you could post like, this is what I'm eating for dinner. And, oh man, I had such a rough day at school. And you would just like send messages on people's walls. Like, I'm going to message like so-and-so and say, hey, do you want to hang out today? And they would just like, you would have conversations there. Also, like not much has changed. I posted lots of pictures of food and stuff.
Yeah, there's not a whole lot of like really clear posts, significant posts, except in 2014, I shared a commentary from our good friend, Raymond Arroyo, who's not our friend. Well, he's my friend, but he probably doesn't feel like that. It's his commentary on the hashtag Synod14. So like almost 10 years ago, that we were still talking about a synod, which really, is probably the synod on... What was that? The Synod
on the Family.
Very interesting.
That's crazy.
The Pope, he says, quote, the Pope wanted a robust conversation, which we have been having since last February when Cardinal Walter Kasper issued his program for mercy for the divorced and remarried. This is what a robust conversation looks like. It's messy, at times ugly, and confusion is a natural byproduct of the process. Wow. That same.
Yeah.
Almost 10 years later.
My last question for our icebreaker. If you could relive one day of your life, what day would it be?
This is a test.
No. Like at the, it doesn't have to be, you know, an ultimate answer, but at the present moment you're in right now, if you could go back to one day, what day would it be? The most fun or the best food or
Yeah.
I like how that's what Brooke lines up.
I was thinking about the same thing. I was like, hey, remember that day we went to Alabama and we had those smoked chicken thighs with the Alabama sauce?
Oh my gosh. The best part about that is I was literally looking up the schedule for Furnace Fest. I'm like, which day was the best day? Oh my gosh. I mean, Sunday, September 24th, that was a good day. that was a good day.
Was that Cincinnati Chili Day?
No, that was the day we just saw Haste the Day get reunited and play the sickest show that I've ever seen in my entire life. And I probably would have stage dove if I had the chance.
Wow.
But I got pretty crowd killed and just completely crushed by stage divers in front of me. But yeah, besides what that, maybe my wedding day. I'm like, September 24th and just below August 6th.
You have to go to Novus Ordo, though. I'm just saying.
At St.
Andrews.
I couldn't redo it.
With praise and worship music from Steve Marendorf.
I can't change anything.
No,
I just have to go back and watch it.
Yeah.
Oh, shoot. Yeah, September 24th.
Miki, what day we queue? What do we live?
I already told you the day when I had those smoked chicken thighs. Those were really tasty.
I think if I had to pick a day to relive,
maybe one of the days on our honeymoon would be a contender.
You know what? Like the day we were at Fatima and like we did the rosary walk down the path, and like when we finished the walk and finished our rosary, it was right at the moment of the consecration. So it was like Jesus met us at the end of the path. Just as we were finishing the rosary. And I just remember like grabbing Mike's arm and being like, look.
Yeah.
we got there right at the elevation. And I thought that was awesome.
Yeah. I've always looked at that moment as a blessing on our marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That would be an amazing moment to relive.
I mean, a lot of the rest of the day was like nice, but like
some things about Fatima are kind of cringe.
Yeah.
But
yeah, that moment was great. And
yeah.
I think there's a lot of things on our wedding day that I would have liked to relive too, like that random old guy giving me a leaf at the park and stuff like that.
Yeah. Remember Hayden, who's now Father Hayden, doing that pseudo homily about us at our reception?
That was those so are good. Things,
I wish I had a recording of that, but I don't think we got one.
There's so many things I forgot, and like, you know, like I don't remember my dad's whole speech. Like, I don't have that. I don't have that written down.
Mine so it's either.
Like, so I feel like there's like, if I could go back and relive it, I'd be like, okay, somebody record this or somebody write this down because I'm going to want that later.
You know what? That would be a great food day to relive too. Remember the schnitzel at our wedding? Oh, it was so good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was awesome.
Well, gentlemen, are we ready to dive back into our liturgical breakdown?
You know what? That was such a great segue potential we had with the moment at the end of the kneeling rosary walk.
Yeah.
When we looked over to see the elevation of the host. And that's the part of the mass that we're breaking down today in our liturgical breakdown, the consecration.
Indeed.
I did know that would be a good segue, but I remembered other things.
No, don't tell him it was pre-planned.
Oh, okay, sorry.
So natural. don't reveal our secrets.
So we are at the prayers of consecration right now.
This is something we missed last time. Why don't we start by actually reading the prayer that we're going to talk about in English? And this is, remember from last time, said in a low voice at the altar. We therefore beseech thee, O Lord, graciously to accept this oblation of our service, as also of thy whole family, and to dispose our days in thy peace, preserve us from eternal damnation, and rank us in the number of thine elect, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
As this is happening, right, this is where the priest is extending his hands over top of the gifts.
Bells are rung, yes.
Yeah. So this is a very important moment. It also recalls like the Old Testament sacrifice, right? Like the scapegoat in the Old Testament, but it also in a way also reflects the movement of the Holy Ghost over the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? He overshadowed her, and our Lord was conceived within her. Yep. So yeah, it's very kind of symbolic of that too. And I think, isn't there a part in the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom where the priest lifts up the corporal or whatever and kind of waves it over top of, yes. right? It's kind of similar to that, right? That movement of the Holy Spirit.
Another thing that's kind of a old rite thing that you see again and again is explicitly asking God to give us peace and save our souls, something in the modern church we presume way too much. We don't ask explicitly for peace and blessing and good ordering of the church, and we don't have it. we have peace to some extent, but we don't have a very good ordering of the church, for sure.
In the Novus Ordo, do they even mention the word eternal damnation?
I think they do if you use the correct Eucharistic prayer, but it's a very it's kind of an out of place thing, right? It's something mm-hmm. that is usually downplayed in the newer prayers. So carrying on from the previous prayer where we mention the oblation of our service and ask God to accept it, this prayer continues: which oblation do thou, O God, vouchsafe in all respects to make blessed, approved, ratified, reasonable, and acceptable, that it may be made for us the body and blood of thy most beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says this making the sign of the cross five times over the bread and wine, once over each, and three times over both together.
Yeah, according to the Angelus Press Missal, it says here that there's that triple crossing. The triple crossing points to the Trinity present at the sacrifice, but it also points to the selling of Christ to the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, or the 30 pieces of silver. And then the second set of crosses represents the seller, right, Judas, and the one who is sold, who is Christ.
Whoa.
Every cross, every little detail has some significance. Nothing is superfluous, to borrow from that book that was written by a priest that shall not be named.
Monsignor Mormon points out, too, that the five crosses commemorate the five wounds of our Lord. And it also matches in, like later, there's another five signs of the cross after. But we'll get to that. Okay, so now we're into the consecration as most people would think of it, like the consecration proper. And this is, what point exactly is it where he puts the elbows on the altar? It's
bowing his head.
Before he says, okay. All right, I'll read it. Who the day before he suffered, that who... Remember, the previous prayer ends, thy most beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who the day before he suffered took bread into his holy and venerable hands, and with his eyes lifted up toward heaven, to thee, O God, his almighty Father, giving thanks to thee, he blessed, broke, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take all of you and eat of this, for this is my body. Three bells rung. The genuflection, the elevation, mm-hmm. the genuflection again.
Yep. So the priest elevates the host, lowers the host, genuflex, and stands up. One thing that I always take note of when I see that happen is how the server will lift up it's a chasuble, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't really have to do that, but it's kind of become part of tradition because, like, for centuries, it was so much heavier. There was so much more fabric, and they actually had to help lift it up so the priest could raise up his arms. Yeah. So mm-hmm. I always think that's kind of a beautiful nod to the history. Because
The history of the chasuble is quite intriguing, right? I mean, they would use gold thread. They would use mm-hmm. jewels. They would put so much love and money into these ornate vestments, right? I always think of it too, similar to the Capa Magna, where it reminds me of kind of like of the bride in a way, like
a veil offering, basically.
Like yeah, and like veiled. how it's like the train of the robe filling the temple, you know, of our Lord as well.
I wanted to kind of break in to the Latin Mass at this point and show the Eastern equivalent, because you can see the kind of difference in the buildup to the words of consecration, which in the Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom is very, very short in comparison. I have it here. And when I read this, take note, this part I'm reading begins directly after the Sanctus. So the priest says silently at the altar, note, he says, "With these blessed powers, loving Master, we too cry out and say, you are indeed holy, all holy, you and your only begotten Son and your Holy Spirit. You are holy and your glory is sublime. You have so loved the world that you surrendered your only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him may not be lost, but may have eternal life. And when he had come and had carried out the divine plan for us, on the night he was betrayed, or rather gave himself up for the life of the world, he took bread in his holy and pure and blameless hands, and having given thanks and blessed and consecrated it, he broke it and gave it to his holy disciples and apostles, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you for the remission of sins." That's it, like a lot fewer prayers, but very interesting little details to it, like how it's very explicit in mentioning the Trinity and has some unique prayers that we don't have in the Latin Rite.
I love how it instructs too a little bit, and how it states how there's how the Lord, the essentially the Lord's passion began at this moment, you know, because it's kind of not, it's not the same kind of distinction that we have, right? We say the day before he suffered, but it's almost as if this is part of that suffering.
Even if you're just looking at it from like a meditation perspective or from like a Lectio Divina perspective. Yeah, like our Lord knew going forward the Mass was going to be offered to remind people of his sacrifice, right? And it begins there before he is betrayed in the garden or handed over in the garden. So while sometimes maybe we think about the agony of our Lord in the garden first, I can only imagine the sorrow he would have felt sharing this last meal with like his dearest and closest friends, people that he knew were going to suffer and die for his sake later, right? Like be martyrs.
And he also knew that they were going to betray him all, that they were all going to run away.
Yeah.
That Judas was the betrayer.
Yeah.
That he was himself going to receive Holy Communion and ditch.
Yeah. Well, yeah, because sometimes we read that event, right? And everybody goes looking at Judas, thinking, oh, yeah, there's the betrayer. But it's like, bro, lots of them ran off. Lots of them weren't there.
Yep. Every single one ran. Every single one. Even John.
At least initially, yes.
Initially, yeah.
I'm right at the end of, aside, just talking about John made me think of it. I'm right at the end of the Dolorous Passion of our Lord. I've just been reading it slowly over the past few months. It emphasizes a lot how John is more faithful than the other disciples in a lot of the passion, even at the resurrection. And Catherine Emmerich mentioned that even at the tomb, that when John and Peter entered the tomb, John believed immediately in the resurrection upon seeing everything, but it took Peter slightly longer to figure it out, basically. Interesting.
I have a theory that's not like church approved or anything, but and it can always be removed from this podcast and struck from the record. But I always thought that the reason why John ran was to go get Mary. Like it was
in the garden.
He ran, but it was for a purpose. The rest of them ran away, but he ran to someone, which was Our Lady.
That's another thing that she goes into great detail about is John taking care of Our Lady and the other women and going with them to, like on Holy Saturday, going with them to the temple and going with them to walk the path of our Lord carrying the cross and go back to Golgotha. And then, she portrays our Lord as appearing to Our Lady, basically at the end of that Stations of the Cross, basically, where she finishes that in the late night, early morning of Holy Saturday, and then our resurrected Lord appears to her. Very cool stuff.
So after this point, the priest will not, what is it? He has the canonical digits.
He
so.
Won't separate his finger, index finger.
And thumb and forefinger.
Yeah, thumb and forefinger, so as not to drop any particles.
If he does open them, it has to be over top of the paten or the chalice.
Yeah.
I think. Yeah. It may be over the corporal too, but I'm not 100% on that.
Right, okay.
I believe what it said in Mormon was that he'll only separate them in order to touch the sacred host.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. So now we're moving to the consecration of the wine.
Of the chalice. Of the chalice. Consecration and elevation of the chalice. Do you want me to keep reading?
Yes, please.
In like manner, after he had supped, taking also this excellent chalice into his holy and venerable hands, and giving thee thanks, he blessed it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and drink ye all of this, for this is the chalice of my blood, of the new and eternal testament, the mystery of faith, which shall be shed for you and for many unto the remission of sins. As often as ye shall do these things, ye shall do them in remembrance of me.
And it's here the priest kneels and adores the precious blood, and then he stands up and he raises up the chalice for us to adore. Well, to adore the precious blood.
Another thing that I don't know if we mentioned before as well. So right before the elevation of the host, right? And as well as the chalice, there is two more crosses, one done over each of the sacred species, which foreshadows the passion. Can I quickly share this cool thing about the symbolism of the chalice, though?
100%.
So this is, again, from the Angelus Press Missal. I love this. The chalice itself represents the three theological virtues. Its base symbolizes our being, rooted in faith. Its stem rises straight upward in hope, like a plant seeking the sun, or our soul seeking the heights of heaven. Finally, the cup of the chalice opens like a flower in full bloom, representing the flowering of charity, which we imbibe from the holy sacrifice.
What I got from that is the base represents being based.
Yes.
Yes.
Killed him. I wanted to
Should
point...
we just end there? Like,
that's my best analysis. It's all going to be downhill from here.
No. I got lots of stuff to say.
I wanted to compare it to the Eastern one, too. You go ahead. It's just interesting how in some parts they have more embellishment and flowery language in the East, and in some parts they're more plain. But this is one of the ones where there's more embellishment in the West, specifically in the consecration of the chalice. We say he takes this excellent chalice into his holy and venerable hands. In the East, it says, in like manner he offered the cup. That's it. Doesn't mention him taking it into his venerable hands as it does with taking the bread into his pure and blameless hands.
I wonder if it's just like implied.
Yeah. They don't have the part where we say and giving thee thanks, he blessed it, gave it to his disciples. Yeah, it's simplified in the other portion as well. The Eastern one is, all of you drink of this. This is my blood, the New Testament shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. So note, it doesn't say the New and Eternal Testament, and it doesn't say the mystery of faith, Mysterium Fidei. Very, like, I see why Eternal is an obvious addition, because it just teaches more clearly the nature of the New Testament, how it will never be supplanted like the Old Testament, and it's for all time. Mysterium Fidei is a bit of a enigmatic and interesting addition. That's a Western-only thing, I believe, right? And it's kind of like, I think it's telling us basically about the nature of the Eucharist itself, how it's basically the sacrament of faith, and it is invisible to our senses. It is perceivable only through faith. In that sense, it's particularly the mystery of faith. I don't know. What do you guys think?
Where does it say Mysterium Fidei in the Old Rite? or does it not?
It does.
It does. Yeah.
Where?
Hic est inem calix sanguinis mei novi et aeterni testamente mysterium fidei.
Sorry. Fidei. I thought you were talking about like how after in the Novus Ordo, the priest says mysterium fidei.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. That's because they took it out of the consecration of the chalice in the Novus Ordo. And that's an important thing, even if you use Eucharistic Prayer 1, which is supposedly the Roman canon. Mysterium Fidei is not in there in its proper place. It's moved out into its own prayer. It's an attempt to get rid of one of those, I don't know, accretions, like they like to say, to make it more like the East and more like the exact words of Scripture, but dang, betraying our Western heritage to try to water things down. I don't like it.
The next prayer the priest says is, "Wherefore, O Lord, we, thy servants, is also thy holy people, calling to mind the blessed passion of the same Christ, thy Son, our Lord, and also his resurrection from the dead and his glorious ascension into heaven, do offer unto thy most excellent majesty of thine own gifts, bestowed upon us a pure victim, a holy victim, an unspotted victim, the holy bread of eternal life and the chalice of everlasting salvation." So the emphasis again on Christ as victim, Christ as, you know, gift, as sacrifice, like as willing victim, as willing sacrifice. Yeah, that buys for us the, you know, eternal salvation.
There's also five crossings here as well. But according to the Angelus Press Missal, it says that these ones in particular represent the five wounds of Christ.
Mm. Yeah.
Which kind of like follows in a way, because like the consecration, right, is kind of like the moment where our Lord is offered to the Father in an unbloody way, right? So
yeah, like the priest offers on her behalf the gift of Jesus to God, and again asking that it be accepted.
Interestingly, Mormon says that note about the five wounds about both of those sets of five crossings, which I think is interesting. It kind of links them together. And it's kind of interesting. He makes note that he says these are not intended as blessings over the victim, for Christ is the source of all benediction. They're intended to signify that this is the victim of Calvary who's truly suffered.
Yeah, that's a very important distinction, right? This is no longer something we bless.
Yeah.
It's like Jesus himself.
It's like with the first five, he is blessing, and then the second five, he's, I don't know,
doing something symbolically.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Moving on to the next set of prayers, if that's okay. Yeah.
We're just doing supra quae and then supplices.
Yes.
Okay.
So upon which vouchsafe to look with a propitious and serene countenance and to accept them as thou wert graciously pleased to accept the gifts of thy just servant Abel, and the sacrifice of our patriarch Abraham, and that which thy high priest Melchizedek offered to thee a holy sacrifice, an unspotted victim. It's almost like there's this lead up through the Old Testament and history up until that, a true fulfillment of the covenant, right? Starting from like the very get-go.
Bowing profoundly with his hands joined and placed upon the altar, he says, "We most humbly beseech thee, Almighty God, to command that these offerings be borne by the hands of thy holy angel to thine altar on high in the sight of thy divine majesty, that as many of us as at this altar shall partake of and receive the most holy body and blood of thy Son may be filled with every heavenly blessing and grace through the same Christ our Lord. Amen." And again, there is in this portion, there's three more signs of the cross. The third one being upon himself, which signifies the outstretching of Christ's body, the shedding of his blood, and the fruits of the passion. The fact that in the midst of this, we are also asking for the intercession of a particular angel who, I'm not sure which holy angel this refers to, and I don't know if your books refer to it or not, who specifically this holy angel is supposed to be. Is it supposed to be St. Michael? I'm not sure. I have a feeling it might be. But that we're seeking the intercession of an angel to bring essentially the effects of this, or the, yeah.
To like bring the sacrifice to the altar in heaven.
Yeah. And what does that even mean?
Well, mine says the hands of thy holy angels. So could that still mean very specific angels? Oh, it says
angels plural in that book.
Yeah.
Because in this one, the translation is thy holy angel singular.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. I wonder if there's just a...
It's in the Latin, it is per manus sancti angeli tui.
I'm still learning the plurals.
I think that's singular, but I'm not sure. Yeah. But
interesting. Anyway. That would be crazy if there's a particular angel and that's their, like, talk about getting a cool duty.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. So the Eastern version of this, it's kind of interesting. Like, these three prayers. First, we have the one where we call to mind the Passion. Then we think back to the sacrifices which our Lord has accepted in the past. And then we ask our Lord to accept this sacrifice and bear it to heaven. And following the consecration in the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, the priest silently says this prayer, which is basically identical in theme to the first one, remembering the Passion. It says, remembering then this saving precept and all that happened for our sake, the cross, the burial, the rising up on the third day, the ascent into heaven, the enthronement at the Father's right hand, the second glorious coming. And then he says out loud, these gifts, your own gifts to us, we offer you, obedient to all you have commanded us, and thankful for all we have received. And the choir responds, we praise you, we bless you, we give you thanks, O Lord, and to you, our God, we pray. And then, yeah, so there's the element there of remembering and then offering the gifts to God. And interestingly, after that, they go into the epiclesis, like the explicit epiclesis in the East, which I believe in Orthodoxy, they believe is the actual moment of consecration, not the words of consecration as we know them. So that part goes, and once again, we offer you this spiritual and bloodless sacrifice. Interesting that it begins with offering it before the epiclesis, but that's kind of paralleled too in the Latin Mass, where you offer the sacrifice in the offertory before. It's like in anticipation. So the timeline is not really subject to strict logic in either of the liturgies. But anyway, okay, it says, once again, we offer you this spiritual and bloodless sacrifice, and we ask and beseech and implore you, send down your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts you set forth, and make this bread the precious body of your Christ, and what is in this cup the precious blood of your Christ. Having wrought the change through your Holy Spirit, amen, amen, amen. So that's the one of the controversies of the Reformers, that epiclesis, right? They really wanted an epiclesis like that in the Latin Rite. And that's one of the reasons why they changed a whole bunch of stuff in the Novus Ordo as kind of a, I don't know, olive branch to Orthodoxy, so that they would say that our masses were valid, things like that. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And yet it does not work.
It's so much worse now. Everyone in Orthodoxy is like, look at these fools. They don't even respect their own traditions. Anyway.
Can I just say, like, I always try to look at the Novus Ordo prayers as well to try and find things that are similar. And indeed, there are many things that are similar. But then some things I get just kind of, I'm like, where did that come from? It's like really at a left field. So immediately after the consecration happens, the priest says, he'll either say the mystery of faith, like he'll either sang it, and then there's like the memorial acclamation, and then everybody stands up.
Yeah, that's what I was referencing before, eh? Like they took the words mysterium fidei out of the consecration and they replaced it with this formula where the priest says, let us proclaim the mystery of faith. And the people have one of four different responses, depending on the day. And how are the people supposed to know which one to respond? There's a cantor and they choose one, I suppose.
I think it depends on the season, the liturgical season that they're in.
It totally doesn't.
Okay.
Yeah, I think the choir just picked one.
Yeah, it says people, one of the following.
Yeah, there's no criteria given. It's just one of the following.
Yeah.
And we don't stand, and like at least in our diocese, we don't stand up after the memorial acclamation. We remain kneeling until the Our Father. So it may be a different custom in another diocese, but that's not the custom.
Yeah, the diocese vary wildly. I just think it's weird to stand up because like immediately after that there's like they do the like there's a couple other things here I'm just glossing over, but they'll do the Lord's Prayer and then the sign of peace right after. We're going to discuss
you're jumping way ahead.
Yeah, we're not going to be discussing that now, but it's like when I'm trying to find the similarities, it's like they just kind of,
it's easy to jump ahead on the Novus Ordo version.
It's so much shorter. There's less prayers, right?
Anyway,
we're going to be picking up at the commemoration of the dead. These are the prayers after the consecration in our next liturgical breakdown episode. Mm-hmm. I think our next episode, we might take a break from the liturgical breakdown just for one episode, if that's okay.
Yeah, sounds
cool with that? Well, gentlemen, thank you so much for this this episode, this discussion.
Girl, you are welcome.
Always learning something new. I am so glad that we are where we are mm-hmm. in this place.
You mean able to go to Latin Mass and stuff like that?
Yeah. Not grumpy about going to the Latin Mass, but now it's like, nope, I don't want to go anywhere else unless I choose to visit, like, I don't know, an Eastern Rite for just a change of pace or just to say hi, you know.
Yeah, hearkening back to that picture you were looking at of us mm-hmm. in 2014, I think that was around the same time that I was like, guys, you got to start going. You got to start coming to the Latin Mass more often.
And I was probably,
I think it was around that time.
And I was probably like, no, I don't know what they're saying. It's just kind of weird. I don't know what to do.
Like when did you move to London? What year was that?
Kitchener?
No.
What year did you move from Kitchener to London?
That was like 2018.
Yeah, 2018. Okay. We moved back. Yeah. But we had been going to the Latin Mass off and on in Kitchener.
Well,
off and on.
Before we moved, we were going all the time to Kitchener Latin Mass.
Yeah, we mm-hmm. eased into it, and it eventually became where we were going all the time.
Yeah, you were going to the Ordinariate for a while, and getting your feet wet with Ad Orientem and all of that.
Really,
more so. I remember you being grumpy about it. I'm so glad you turned around.
Well, hey, like I have to look at my roots, right? Where I was coming from, and yeah, I totes red pilled.
Yeah.
It was hard going to Latin Mass back then.
Well, with a little baby and
young parents with a 2-year-old and going to Latin Mass and feeling like kind of inadequate. And we had many problems back then.
Yeah. Diagnosed and undiagnosed.
Yeah.
Looking at me. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm just really glad that you guys eventually started coming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
it was worth the while of, you know, being really annoying for a few years. Sorry,
I remember talking to Brooke so much about it. I mean, so many Sundays being like, "Let's go to Latin Mass," and like, it's so much work with Evie. I don't want to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think once I started to understand more about what was going on and start picking up on, like, I don't even know what research I did, but it was just like you just started getting it and feeling
things,
more at home too.
Certain things started to push us once we went more, like we've talked about this in the past, but just things like when we'd go back to St. Mary's, the most reverent Novus Ordo in Kitchener at the time. And we'd see like all the abuses going on, the like tons of old lady, extraordinary ministers acting totally irreverent and standing up at the altar with the priest. And like our senses started to configure to be like, wait a second, that's terrible.
I mean, they don't know. We're not judging them on that. But like objectively, what was happening was like
when you see the contrast back and forth and back and forth, suddenly it's so jarring, and you're like, "That's really irreverent compared to what happens at the Latin Mass."
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
It starts to bug you.
Yeah, it does. Mm-hmm. Rightfully so.
I was standing at the back today with my daughter. And like looking at the crowd that we had today I mean, it was packed. I mean, mm-hmm. for our Novus Ordo, I mean, I think we were pushing 150, for if not more.
For Latin Mass.
What did I say?
You said for our Novus Ordo.
Yeah. Oh, wow. For our Latin Mass. Excuse me. Anyway, it's late, and I've had a Bellini. but our community grew from close to 50 when we were at Regina Mundi and the high school chapel there, which, by the way, they're going to be tearing down that school. You know, when we were originally there in that little high school chapel, pushing maybe 50 at the time, and we've now tripled those numbers.
More than that, I'd say.
It's so encouraging. Yeah. It's just so encouraging. Mm-hmm. And looking at all the young families and whatnot. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And like, I also, I went to a parish last week in Detroit. I won't name them, but there's a lot of talk about our Latin Mass community being like one of the best ones that people have ever seen in terms of being welcoming and like no politics as far as they know and like things like that. And but I went to a Latin Mass last week and we were the youngest people there and it was very empty. And like I went for confession and an actual verbal argument between two people broke out in the confessional line. It was what? It was the weirdest thing.
Yeah.
But like it made me really grateful for our community. Like yeah. The parish was absolutely gorgeous. Like the church building was gorgeous. The high altars were gorgeous. But like, oh my word. I was like, this community needs help. And so it made me very grateful. For our Latin Mass community. It was definitely a first seeing an actual verbal argument break out in confession, like in the confessional line.
Well, the community is grateful for you, Chris.
Thanks.
It's grateful for you too, Mike.
Thanks, buddy.
I think it would rather see me change.
Nah, it's grateful for you too.
Yeah, maybe out of that moo-moo of a sweater into a dress.
How dare you? You know what? With that, all I gotta say is... Until next time.
Stay tratty.
What?
You're supposed to say stay tratty.
I'm sorry.
Thanks so much for listening to today's podcast. What are your thoughts on today's episode? We would love to hear from you guys. Message us on Facebook or DM us on Instagram at Theology of the Buddy. Find us on Twitter at Stay Tratty or email us at theologyofthebuddy@gmail.com. You can also send us a voicemail at theologyofthebuddy.com. If you like what you heard today, please consider subscribing wherever you listen to podcasts and rating and reviewing us if you're on iTunes. We greatly appreciate it as it helps us to get noticed within the larger podcast community. New episodes are released every other Monday. We'll save you a seat at the table.